Okay, so the reading today is 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, the incarnation of the word of life. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete.
If there were a Guinness Book of World Records record for the amount of times having asked Jesus into your heart, writes one pastor, he says, I'm pretty sure I would hold it. By the time I reached the age of 18, he says, I had probably asked Jesus into my heart 5,000 times. Can anyone relate to that? Can anyone sense the kind of, asking Jesus again? Maybe if you grew up in a Christian home or around church, maybe you can relate to what that feels like. I wonder how many times in your lifetime you felt the need to ask Jesus into your heart or back into your heart again, and you're not quite sure. But the opposite is actually the case too, that because of some childhood prayer, there will be thousands, millions even, of people across the world who are certain of a salvation that they actually do not possess. We all live with levels of certainty or uncertainty when it comes to our faith in Jesus. And we're coming off the back of a really busy Easter season here in the life of our church. A lot went on over Easter. And the main thrust of our preaching, teaching over the Easter period was kind of what I would call hard-hitting, high-challenge, where we were going back, all the way back to both the brutal horror and the stunning beauty of the events that surrounded the death and the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Easter is an intense time within the life of the church. The challenge is really high as we go back to the cross and back to the empty tomb. But now in this term, in the lead up to summer, I want us to kind of shift gears slightly. And I want us to go into what I'm calling the slipstream of 1 John, where we're going to go into this letter and find that perhaps the greatest message that John, in the letter of 1 John, has for us is a message of assurance. The assurance that we have in our faith in Jesus, the assurance that God brings to us as his people. We all need to know what it looks like, what it really means to know and trust and follow Jesus. And so our prayer is that we would have an assurance in our hearts as we work through the letter of 1 John. We're going to call this series Rest Assured. And we're going to work through 8 big assurances that I can see in this letter of 1 John over these next 7 or 8 weeks. I think next week we're going to have a little card in the pew that will have these 8 statements of assurance on them. And you can take that home and it can remind you over these next couple of months of the big assurances that you have in Christ about your faith in him. So here are the 8 assurances that we're going to be working through. We can rest assured in our knowledge and experience of Jesus. You can rest assured in the forgiveness of your sin. You can rest assured in your love for the Father. You can rest assured in the Father's love for you as his child. You can rest assured in the Holy Spirit who is within you. You can rest assured in your love for each other. You can rest assured in Jesus who has overcome this world, and you can rest assured in your eternal life in Jesus' name. If you're a Christian, those are the assurances that we have in Christ. Does that sound like a good plan over these next couple of months? That's where we're going to go. We're going to go into each of these assurances, and we're going to thank God for everything that he has done for us in and through Jesus. Some quick background to the letter of 1 John. It's always good to get a bit of background and a bit of understanding into why the person who wrote the letter actually wrote the letter. The letter of 1 John is actually anonymous. We're not told who the author is. 2 and 3 John, the author refers to himself as the elder. However, there is a really strong case that we can make, and I'm not going to go into all the reasons for that, but there's a really strong case that can be made for us to say and identify the author of all three letters as John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John, who also is identified in the Gospels as the son of Zebedee, John, who wrote the Gospel of John, the account of Jesus' life. And 1 John is likely written as the Apostle John lived out his last days in the city of Ephesus. He was probably approaching the end of his life whenever he penned these words. And 1 John is a circular letter. That means it was intended for a number of churches in an area, churches who were probably in association with one another. And John wrote this letter for all of the believers in those churches. And what we see in these letters that John wrote is a snapshot of the early church. We get a picture of what life must have been like for those early believers. And we know that these were very, very hard times for the early Christians. There was an awful lot going on within the life of the early church. Life was difficult. There were many disputes among the early believers, believe it or not. There were disagreements among them, and there were difficulties within the early Christian community. There were false teachers all over the place. There was one particular breakaway group from the church who were outrightly denying who Jesus was. They were teaching that Jesus was not the Christ. He was not the long-awaited Messiah. He was not the one that they had been longing for. He was not the Son of God, and he was not God who had come in the flesh as a human being to give up his life on a cross. Not only had they broken off from the early church, but they were actually going around teaching this false stuff about Jesus. And so it's no surprise that within the early church, there was a lot of confusion. I wonder, do you ever get confused about what you should believe, about Jesus, about the Bible, about what God says and speaks to you about from his word? It's probably no surprise that these early believers were confused. They were hearing this false teaching and they were wondering whether or not there was any truth in it. There was confusion among those who remained loyal or who were trying to remain loyal to the gospel and the way of Jesus. There was some confusion. Some of these early Christians began to question their faith. Do I really know God? Is God really real? Am I really experiencing life in Christ? Do I really have eternal life? Am I truly in Christ? And I suppose at the heart of all of their questions was that one big question: am I really a Christian? Am I truly saved? Do I belong to Jesus? Is this all for real? I wonder, have you ever found yourself asking those kind of questions? Do you know, maybe you're actually here this morning because somehow you maybe stumbled across that little video that we made and went out on social media. We're introducing this series, and maybe you're here because you're thinking, you know what? I am not sure. And maybe if I go to that church or get along there, maybe I'll find some answers to this whole thing that I am wrestling with within my heart and within my mind, within my spirit. And so I wonder, have you ever asked those questions? Am I really a Christian? Is God real? Is there such a thing as the person and work of Jesus that I can base my entire existence upon? Maybe you've been questioning how genuine or otherwise your faith in Christ might actually be. I want to say something at the outset of this series that I believe is really, really important, and it's this. I believe that God, the God who made you and loves you, wants you and me to be confident in our faith, to be confident in who we are in Christ, to be confident in our salvation if we have put our trust in Christ. He wants us, I believe, to stop. If you're one of these people who worries over and over and over again about your faith, he wants us to stop worrying about where we stand with him and to finally rest in him. He wants us to do that so that we can properly enjoy this Christian life. So here's a question for you. Do you really enjoy your Christian life? You glum-looking people, do you really? That's better, actually. The smiles are much better. Do you really enjoy your Christian life? Is there a joy in your heart? Because you know Jesus and all that he has done for you. Because you know the assurance of your salvation and your place in him. Because I believe that not only does God want us to be really confident in him and in our faith in him, but he wants us to do that so that we can properly enjoy this Christian life that we're so privileged to live. You see, when we have an assurance of our faith and our salvation in Jesus, not only does it lead to a deeper contentment in Christ, it leads to a greater gratitude, a greater sense of thanksgiving, and then a higher joy in the Lord. We live in a world of much uncertainty. And so the intention behind this series is for us to enter in to these moments of thanksgiving and gratitude where we thank God for the certain place that we have in him and the foundation that that gives us in this life. Rest assured, the letter of 1 John is brilliant. I'm going to encourage you this week to go away and read it from start to finish, okay? So that's what I would love you to do this week. It's not that long. Go away and read it from start to finish. It's a brilliant letter, but it's also quite frustrating, and I'll explain why. You may have realized by now how my mind works, okay? So I was once a secondary school teacher. There's a bit within me where I like point one to lead to point two, that leads to point three, and it all heads towards this conclusion that all kind of makes sense. It's kind of how my brain works. John is completely different. Okay, so in John's letter, John attempts to give these early believers this deep sense of assurance in Christ, and he has these five or six big points that he wants to make. But the problem is, John makes them over and over again in no particular order. So here's what one commentator describes the letter of 1 John being a little bit like. Listen to this. He says, if the Apostle Paul had written this letter, it would be very orderly and logical. Point one, point two, point three. But he says John is all over the map. He says he makes all five points every few verses. He's like point one, point two, part of point four, back to point two. Now the first point of point three, more about point one. It's a jumble of points which makes 1 John a little challenging to teach. You've heard it from someone else. This is challenging to teach. I'm putting the graft in. John is making it challenging to work through this letter, but it is wonderful. It's wonderful what's contained. If we jump around a little bit, you'll know why. The way that John has written this letter, it jumps around a little bit, but there's a lot of wonderful truth in this. So for the remainder of our time this morning, I want us to think about this first point of assurance. We can rest assured in our knowledge and our experience of Jesus. In the first four verses of 1 John, if you have your Bible open, look at those first four verses again. It's very reminiscent of Genesis 1 and also John chapter 1. So in Genesis 1, we read this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John begins in this way. In the beginning was the Word. And now John begins this letter of 1 John with these words. He says, that which was from the beginning. Can you hear the similarity? And that's very, very intentional. John is making a really important point. That which was from the beginning. Now listen to what he goes on to say. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. Just listen to those words that John uses. We have heard, that which we have heard, that which we have seen and looked at, we have touched. It's highly kind of sensory language. And what John wants his readers to know is that which he is talking about, that which was from the beginning, is real. It's real. And John is talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who was from the beginning with the Father in the beginning of all things. John wants his readers and he wants us to know that Jesus Christ is real. He's real. Jesus is not a myth. Jesus is not a fairy tale. He really existed. And John is wanting his readers and he's wanting you and I to know that they touched him, that they saw him, that they heard his voice. They audibly heard Jesus. They visibly saw Jesus and they tangibly touched him, Messiah Jesus, the Son of God. John wants them to know that he appeared before them, that he walked the face of the earth, that they were with him, they saw him, they heard him, and now they testify to him. They speak about the life that they have seen, life in all of its fullness, the eternal life that they now proclaim, and his name is Jesus. And so in short, John is wanting them and us to know that they had firsthand knowledge and experience of Jesus. John can rest assured in that. He has seen Jesus. He knows he's real. And John wants his readers to rest assured in Jesus, also in their knowledge and their experience of him. But how can they and how can we rest assured in Jesus if we've never seen him, if we've never heard him audibly, if we've never touched him, if we never have had the privilege of walking with Jesus on this earth? How can we have the assurance that John speaks about in this letter of 1 John? We haven't been so privileged. We find our assurance in God's word. And we thank God for his word. It's why we open up the Bible every week. As we open up God's word, God speaks to us. His word is alive and active. It's living. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. God's word speaks. It penetrates your heart and mine. We always open up God's word and we get the assurance of what God speaks to us when we do that. But in John chapter chapter 2 of John's letter, John says something that is really, really important when it comes to the assurance that we have of our knowledge and experience of Jesus. Here's what John writes in chapter 2, verse 20. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. And then in verse 27 of chapter 2, John says this, as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So John is saying, you have an anointing upon you. You may not have walked with Jesus. You might not have seen him or audibly heard his voice or touched his hands or his side. But if you're in Christ, he says, you have an anointing upon you. And the anointing that John is speaking of is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Just as people in John's day who were in high-powered offices were anointed with oil, so every true believer in Jesus Christ is anointed with the indwelling presence and person of the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to come back to this in a few weeks' time. But this morning, at the outset of this series, I think it's really important to remember that the assurance that we have of our faith in Jesus Christ comes from the Word of God and from the Spirit of God. The Word of God speaks truth to us, but the Holy Spirit of God makes that truth come alive in our hearts. Do you ever wonder why God's word burns within your heart? Why the word of God comes to life? Do you ever wonder why you actually understand this stuff and it makes sense? Why it's making a difference within your life? It's because the Holy Spirit is making God's word come alive. He teaches us all things. This anointing that we have upon us teaches us the word of God. It teaches us the assurance that we have in Christ. He stimulates our minds. The Spirit of God warms our hearts and he moves us in our emotions. And his anointing, Paul says, is not counterfeit. It's not fake. There were false teachers in his day who were giving out a false message about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not fake. He is not counterfeit. He is real. And he gives us this innate sense of God. The truth about Jesus lives within us and it burns within our hearts. And it gives us that assurance that we know him, that we belong to him. And so what John is saying here is that if you are a Christian, there is a first-hand spirit-given knowledge of God that you have. And you can rest assured in that. Here's the best thing about the presence of the Spirit of God. Let me read something from Romans chapter 8, from verse 14 to 16. Paul writes this. He says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself," Paul writes, "testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." I wonder, is anyone here this morning or listening in online and you just need reminded of this? You've drifted far. You've drifted far from the Lord. And this morning, the Holy Spirit of God is wanting to remind you that you're a child of God, that you belong to Jesus, that even though you have wandered, you belong to him. Jesus taught in John 16, verse 7, he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And so as we enter into this series, let's not play this down. Jesus really is saying that to have the Holy Spirit in us is better than having Jesus beside us. I wonder, did you hear that? Maybe you need to let that sink in for a moment. Jesus really is saying that it's better for us that he goes and that we have his Spirit. He is the Helper. He is the one who brings the assurance of everything that is true about Jesus to life in our hearts. I'm going to invite the worship team forward. We're going to praise God in a moment or two. Just want to take a moment in the quiet to come before God in a moment of response in our hearts. Why don't we do that? Let's stand together. Why don't we stand? We're going to pray. And then we're going to sing. Let's just pause in God's presence. And whatever the distractions are, Lord God, we pray that those would be removed from our minds. Lord, whatever distractions might be taking our mind and our heart away from you in this moment, Lord God, we pray that you would fix and focus our hearts and our attention and our gaze upon you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is at work here among us. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who has come eager to hear your voice, eager to know that you are in fact real, eager to know that it is possible in a world of uncertainty to have deep assurance in what you say about us, about who we are or can be in Christ Jesus. So, Father, at the beginning of this series and before we sing again in response to you, we pray for those who are here and they know that they are sons and daughters of God. It's a beautiful thing, Lord God, that they would celebrate their sonship, their daughtership, their assurance that they have in Christ, that would be something to celebrate as we worship you this morning. God, we pray for those who have come along and they're reminded that you are still here, that you are with them, that somehow they have been lost along the way. They've maybe wandered from you, God. And the reminder is coming at them through your word that they actually are your son or daughter, that they did give their life to Jesus. No matter how far they have wandered from you, Lord God, in their hearts, may they know that they are your son, that they are your daughter. And Lord, for those among us who know that they are as yet outside of your kingdom, and they know that they need to become a child of God by turning to Jesus, may they do that this morning. May they do that. May they come and give their life to Christ and have the assurance of every promise that's available to them in his name. So God, come among us. Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts. Give us the assurance of your presence, the assurance of your word. Give us a joy among your people this morning that comes, Lord, that comes from your Spirit and fills our hearts with not only a knowledge of what Jesus has done, but a deep sense of his presence at work within us. Lord, as we sing and respond in song, lead us. May your name be lifted high. May we have that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Lead us now, we pray, Spirit of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.